Well, good morning. How are you guys? Okay, all right. Well, I'm glad you're all here. I know in the summer months, everybody starts to travel and stuff like that. So thanks for being here if you're in person, and thanks for joining us online if that's where you're at. If you need this, know that that's why one reason, at least, why we record these. So you can go to our podcast, you can go to the YouTube channel, and you can worship there. It's not a supplement always, but it's something that we have in case you can't be here, so I hope you will take advantage of that. Before we get started today, though, into our new sermon series, I have one announcement that I want to make that I'm really excited about. We're going to have our first ever Kids Week this summer. Yeah. Okay. All right. Where's everybody at today? We're having our first ever Kids Week this summer. Yeah. All right, that's a little bit better for those of us who are here. I appreciate that. It's going to be on June 24th. 25th and 26th. So that's a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday. And that Sunday is going to be a big day for us. And if you've been around for a while, you know that language here. That means it's a day that you want to engage your one, the one that you've been praying for, the one that you are investing in, the one that you are asking on behalf of their soul that God would save them. And so that's a big day for us on that weekend. That's going to be the 26th of June. So I hope that you'll prepare for that. Prepare yourself. Prepare your one. But what we're going to be doing is celebrating the Kids Week. And it's going to be awesome. We love children. We want to make sure that we are blessing our families that are here and in our community. And so we're going to be talking about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him that Sunday. Okay, so it's a perfect Sunday for a Kids Week, kind of like, you know, ending there. We're going to have a cookout afterward for all the families that are going to be involved. And we're praying for, and you can pray with us, for 50 children to come to that. That'll be a huge amount for us, sort of, although we have, you know, somewhere between 25 and 30 kids on any given Sunday anyway. Maybe not today, but on most Sundays we have that. So we're praying that God would provide 50 kids that we can pour into, share the gospel with, and that their families would come around, families that were here at Easter for the block party and all of that. So pray with us for 50 kids that weekend, and let's let God answer and see what he'll do, because we want to be here to see people get saved in those families. That's one reason why we have Kids Week, is to engage the community. So let me pray for Kids Week. Won't you pray with me, and then we'll jump into our series for today. God, I just pray for our Kids Weekend that we're going to have here in June. We're doing it for your glory, for the good of your mission in the world. We just want to participate with you in what you're already doing, God. We're going to talk about that today in the sermon, but I just pray that you'll use that weekend to engage at least 50 children, God, and that however many families are touched by that will come out of it and be saved through it if they don't know you. That's why we're here. That's one reason why we're doing it. We're not doing it just to have fun, although it will be fun. But God, I just pray that you'll use it for your glory and to save people. So please, God, hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we'll see what he does there. I'm really excited about Kids Week, and I hope you guys will prepare yourselves. If you can take off that Friday, you might not need to because it's going to be in the evening, but if you want to participate, make sure you talk to Emma at some point in the next couple of weeks, because it would be awesome for us to all be invested in our children there. All right, well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 today, if you want to turn there. You can find that on your device, turn there in your Bible. We're starting a new series. We're going to go back to Genesis here, all right? We were talking about Abraham, Abraham's story. We'll be in this for the next 2 months. I think it's going to be really good for us. There's so much in his story that should resonate with our lives. And as you find that in your Bible, let me just set up the series and the sermon for today, because we're calling this series Made for More. All right, this is Abraham's story. He was a guy that God called out for something greater than he could ever imagine in his life. And we all have this desire for our lives to matter, don't we? Like, we all want more out of life than what we feel like we're getting usually. We don't want to survive. We want to thrive in life. We want meaning. We want purpose. We want to be involved in something that's greater than ourselves. So if we don't turn to God for that, what we'll end up doing is making that up on our own. We'll make our own way to that, whatever we believe that'll be. So we'll chase significance if we're left to our own devices, and what school we go after. Especially as a student, you know, you got to get into the right college, you got to go to the right school, or we'll do that with our career that we might pursue. We got to have that job, that status, whatever it is for us. It's got to matter. It's got to be more. It's got to be what we want it to be. Or we'll try to provide for our kids things that we never had for ourselves. It's another way that we try to look for significance beyond ourselves, or we'll look for significance in the relationships that we form. We think we ought to have certain relationships if we don't have them, or whatever the case
might be. And for those things, they're so small compared to what God has for us. If that's really all our idea of significance is, then it's very small compared to what God has for us. Because what we're going to see from the life of Abraham is that God had so much more planned for him than he could have ever imagined. Abraham got swept up into something that went beyond his comprehension. He was just this wealthy guy from Ur, yet God had pursued and called him into something much, much bigger in life. His is a story that goes way beyond himself now because he got swept up into what God was doing in his life. It's kind of like the movie, The Man Who Knew Too Much by Alfred Hitchcock. Has anybody ever seen this movie? The 1956 movie, not the 1934 movie. So the 34, it's okay, it's black and white, it's 34. So it's at the, you know, it was at the cutting edge of filmography. Anyway, the 56 version with Doris Day and Jimmy Stewart is a classic. And it's Alfred Hitchcock at his best because basically what he does is he takes this everyday average Joe who's on vacation in Morocco with his family and he gets swept up into something bigger than he could ever imagine. Just by one happenstance, right? Because what happens is that they're in Morocco, they're there in Marrakesh, actually in the little place where everybody the marketplace, and all of a sudden this big stuff happens and there's this person that comes in, and they watch this guy get killed right in front of them. And he's assassinated by somebody, but he passes on this information just before he dies to Jimmy Stewart that's about this assassination attempt that's this grand story and it's this huge thing. It's espionage and spies and all of this. And Jimmy Stewart's thrust into this world that he doesn't understand, but that's on this grand global scale. And that's what the rest of the movie is. It's twists and turns. His kid's kidnapped. He has to save his child. He has to save the people from the assassination attempt. And you're like, this is one thing. This one little moment in his life changes everything. And he gets swept up into this story that's bigger than he ever could have imagined that his life would be like. It's a high-stakes, world-based situation. And that's basically what happens to Abraham in some sense, okay? Abraham just gets swept up into this story, this grand narrative that God has been writing since the beginning of human history that he didn't understand, but it's just one choice that he makes. He gets swept up into something that he could never have envisioned for himself, and that's exactly where we're going to be if we get caught up in God's story as well. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to get swept up into this grand narrative that he's been writing since the beginning of time, and it can be our story if we just make one decision to do that, a response we'll talk about today. Because it's not bad to want to have kids and provide for them where we didn't have. You know, it's not bad for us to want to have a good job, a good career that matters, that makes a difference in the world. It's not bad. It's not bad for us to want our lives to matter, of course. But when we're the ones that try to define what that means for ourselves, you see, that's the problem. Because it's so much smaller than what God has in mind for us. We need to understand that from Abraham's story. We've got to be willing to follow God if we want our lives to matter. And we're going to see three things from the story today that we can apply to our lives. Abraham's call, God's blessing, and Abraham's response. So we'll see that and apply it to our lives as well. The call, the blessing, and the response. Those are going to be our three kind of headings for today. But this is our main point if you're taking notes and you want to write this down. Get out of yourself and into God. That's the main point for today. And I'll explain what that means as we go on. I won't stop now and explain it. But you can write it down and have that in your mind as we go through. Get out of yourself and into God. Let's start with remembering where we are in Genesis before we read this in chapter 12 together. If you want to go back and listen to the sermon series from last summer, at the end of last summer, Genesis 4 through 11, we called it Back to Genesis. You can go and listen to that on our podcast or on our YouTube channel because it sums up the entire situation that's going before this. I'll try to give you like the short Cliff Notes version here of this today. But right before chapter 12, in chapter 11, we have the lineage of Abraham being set up for us. And he's known as Abram for a while. We'll talk about that later, not in this sermon for today. But Abram, or Abraham, as I'm going to call him this entire time, he comes from Shem's descendants. We see that from chapter 11. Now, that's very significant for us, okay? And if you don't know why it's significant, I'm going to try to tell you right now, real quick, but go back and listen to the sermons, because really what this does is it helps us see the lineage that Abraham is a part of. And he's a part of a lineage that goes all the way back to Seth. And if you remember Seth, in Genesis chapters 4 and chapter 5 in particular, Seth's story, we know that this is the lineage that's going to lead to the promised offspring from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, you remember Cain and Abel's story, and Abel was the good son and Cain was the bad son. He didn't have the right heart. Abel had the right heart, and so Cain killed Abel. And then there was Seth that God raised up to replace Abel. And now we have these two diverging lineages here. We have Cain's lineage that's always leading to death and destruction. It's a culmination of human sin, right? And then we have Seth who, while they're not perfect, they're still sinful. It's the lineage that's leading to the promised offspring. It's very representative of the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? There's these two pathways. And God is providing this lineage to come. And we're seeing it play all the way out through chapter 11 of Genesis. And Abraham is a part of that lineage. Shem is from that lineage. Shem is one of Noah's sons, if you'll recall. And so Abraham comes from this lineage where we are looking for the promised offspring. And so we see that here, and we're like, okay, Abraham might be the guy, except right at the very end of the chapter, chapter 11, it says that Abraham's wife Sarah can't have any children. Like, oh man, there's a plot, there's a twist here. What's going on? He's from the lineage. He should be of the line, and yet he has no children. I don't understand what's going on there. So not only does he not have children, but he's also of this lineage of the promised offspring. Does that mean he's either the promised offspring, or does that mean that it ends with him and God's promise is not going to be kept? So we've got some tension in the plot here. And what's interesting is that Terah, Abraham's dad, had set out for Canaan already. And so we're entered into the story here of getting to a promised land, getting to this place of God's promise. And Terah, Abraham's dad, was on his way and he stopped. We don't know why. Doesn't say. He never made it though. He stopped in Haran, which is also Abraham's brother's name. So that's very interesting that he stops. It's in southeast Turkey. So he goes from the Mesopotamian area. So think Tigris, Euphrates, you know, where Babylon will be in the future, the Fertile Crescent. He travels up into the lower part of Turkey, and that's where he camps out. And that's where Abraham's from. So Abraham is called from there to keep going down to the promised land. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 12. And this is what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Very big promise there. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And so Abraham, basically, he took his nephew Lot. He took his wife Sarah. They took all of their possessions. They moved everything and traveled to the edge of this land. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.'" So not to you, but to your offspring. Very interesting. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev, and that's where we'll stop for now. This is very interesting. He skirts this entire promised land. He goes down into it, and then he skirts, and he sees it as he goes by, basically. So it's very interesting because God's telling a childless man and woman here, hey, I'm going to give you this land, but not to you. I'm going to give it to your offspring that you don't currently have. And these guys aren't young either, right? He's 75. And even in these days when like his dad lasted until 205, 75 is still old, okay? Sorry. It's still mature, all right? It's still mature. So, I mean, he's still 75. And the fact that they listen and they leave where they're at and go, it's just pretty amazing here. But we know now that it was worth it because the promised offspring would come through this lineage. Abraham and Sarah just didn't know that yet. They didn't realize it. All they knew is that God had called them to leave their home. They didn't have the whole picture, and it's very rare that we do when God calls us to anything. But that leads to our first heading for today, the calling. So let's nail down what this calling is. Talk about Abraham's calling specifically first. God asks Abraham to go somewhere that he's never been, promises him something that seems impossible for him to have, and then he further promises his blessing on his family lineage from here on out, so that his family will now be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. this calling is fascinating because Abraham and Sarah, like I said, they're older, first of all, and they've lived in Haran most of their lives. So can you imagine, you know, retiring and then moving everything that you have and own to go be wanderers in a land for the rest of your life, however long that will be? You don't know where you're going. I mean, it's just kind of crazy to think about that. That's, well, they're leaving their comfort, everything they've ever known, and they're going because God has told them to get up and get out. And we see from Hebrews that this is a faith issue for Abraham. Because in Hebrews 11, this is what it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob after him, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Very interesting. He was looking for a city that would last forever in the future. I think the first thing that we could take from this idea of calling, though, is that God's call doesn't have an age limit, just a faith limit. So there's no age limit on God's calling. There's a faith limit here. Abraham didn't know it at the time, but he and his family were destined to live as immigrants in the land for the rest of their lives. Yeah. Cities were established places, but in the land of promise that they were going to, the Canaanites still lived in the land. So they had cities and homes. They were established there, but not Abraham. He had tents. He wandered in that land of promise, or around the land of promise, basically until the day that he died, trusting that God would make good on his promises. And as we know Israel's story, that wouldn't happen until a lot longer after this, right? So if you're over the age of 60, can you imagine, you know, wandering around, leaving your home, going where God has called you to go, somewhere that you don't know, just so that you can follow his calling in your life? I mean, it would be tough. Hopefully you're not thinking you're too young or too old to be used by God in his story. That's the whole point here. Because age isn't the problem. That's not the deciding factor for Abraham, is it? We see God use David and Ruth and Mary and other young people to do his will, so youth is not a problem. But we also see God use people like Abraham and Moses and some of the prophets that we know about in the Old Testament and others who are older. They're old people, and they're still willing to follow God and do his will. The call isn't based on age, but it's based on faith. But that does lead to the natural next question for us, though, I think. What's the nature of the call in Abraham's life then? And how can we start to apply this to ourselves? So often people over-spiritualize this idea of calling, make it about themselves, not about God. I think it's easy to make up what we think God has called us to, or we try to dig deep and make it a little bit more spiritual than perhaps we need to in some sense, because we look on God's calling in the Bible and we're like, well, there's no objective indicator here about God's calling, so maybe I need to figure it out myself. Maybe it's hidden for me. And I want to point out here in Abraham's story that it's not hidden. It's not ambiguous. The call is not confusing for Abraham. The call is very clear. It's to go, to get out of your home, to get out of your comfort. I mean, he speaks to him, whatever that means. We don't know. It doesn't say. It could have been audible. Could have been in a vision or something like that. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what we do know is that Abraham wasn't confused, like we often tend to be when we talk about this kind of stuff. He heard from God, he listened, and he went. So it didn't start as some, you know, miraculous message in his alphabet soup that we know of, or, you know, what I've heard some people call liver quiver before. I don't know what that's supposed to be, actually, or some kind of subjective sense of, like, God impressing something on his heart. You know, we use that language a lot in Christianity sometimes. I know I've probably used that language before, too. It's very subjective, though, whatever that means. And I'm not sure where language like that's crept into the Christian vocabulary, but I prefer, moving forward, to keep my language more biblical in this and just know that God has called Abraham to something that he's very clearly called to do. And when God calls someone, it's very clear. It's not hidden. So you're like, okay, well, how does that help us? How does that help us discern the callings on our life? Well, I'll tell you what, we have a very clear calling on our life, and it's given to us in the Bible. The Bible is the clear calling that we have. So you can write it down this way. How do we discern God's calling? The Bible. It's a very clear way for us to discern God's callings in our life. The clearest, as a matter of fact. So much so that Jesus says it's better for him to leave so that we can have the Holy Spirit, who's going to inspire the New Testament to be written from the Old Testament. so that we can have now have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's very clear as to what God is calling us to in this life. We know unequivocally that his clear and discernible message for us is in the Bible. So why would we make God's calling out to be something that's subjective in our life? I don't know. I think it's just worth asking the question and being careful with how we talk and how we think about God. Because people ask me how I discerned a call to church plant. Many of you have heard our story, especially if you've come to a starting point one weekend. But I just like to say, and I don't mean this ugly at all. I really don't, because I'm certainly not perfect, and I certainly don't listen to God all the time. Those of you who know me know that, okay? But I just like to think that I took the Bible seriously. That's really what the call came from. I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, tried to discern whether, you know, I was called to be an elder in that way. Like, do I have the equipment for that? Are others speaking that into me? I tried to read Matthew 28, decide how I would fulfill the Great Commission in my life. How has God set up my life to do that well? And then I read Acts, saw how the New Testament church did it. I just tried to let others speak into my life and discern what it was that God had called me to do, which was to live on mission for him. But how that played out really didn't seem to matter that much. Yeah. How that plays out is totally kind of up to us in some sense. What circumstances we find ourselves in, what our desires are, what we're gifted in, those kinds of things. A guy named Nick Ripken had a similar takeaway when he and his wife went onto the mission field quite a few years ago. I think it was back in the 70s, I believe. He went to some of the most dangerous places on earth for Christians, he and his wife and his family. And he ended up going through it. He wrote a book called, help me out, Nick Ripken. Yeah, somebody out there? No, nobody? Nobody remembers? I knew I should have written the title, The Insanity of God. Thank you. Okay, nobody said that. I just remembered it. Okay. There it is, The Insanity of God. Highly recommend that book for you. But he said that when he sat down in front of the mission board that he was going through, and they were interviewing him and his wife as to, okay, well, why do you feel called to missions? And he said he immediately rejected that. I don't feel called. I read in the Bible that I am called. I just have a desire to go to this particular area. Does that make sense? You're like, man, it's semantics. Yeah. Our language matters, though. It's really good to understand what the Bible teaches us about calling, because we are all called to live on mission for God. That is completely clear in the Bible. So I obviously think that's how we need to think about God's call in our lives. The Bible gives us a clear calling. Live for God. Get out of yourselves and into him. That's what he calls Abraham to here. So we could phrase it like this, and this is back to our main point. You can write it down. God calls us all to get out of ourselves and get into him. That's the calling. That's what he calls us to do. And I know that scares us a little because, man, that means we have, you know, to take responsibility for the actions and choices that we have in our life. Especially when we make actions and choices like to go plant a church, you know, or to go live on mission somewhere else. That doesn't mean that we are going to always get it perfect, but it does mean God's going to work in our circumstances. And I think this is what's really interesting. It means God's not going to try to micromanage and helicopter parent the way that we live our lives. Isn't that really interesting? He doesn't just tell us, you have to go do X, Y, and Z. I want to be very careful when I say it this way. Please show me some grace. But if we treat God like that, that is lazy. Because that means we want God to tell us every single step that we ought to take. And he does not work that way. Did he tell Abraham where he was going to go, really? And what he was going to do there and when the promise would be fulfilled? Absolutely not. He just said, get up and get out and go down to this land that I'm going to tell you about on your way, basically. Obedience to the call that's clear, right? That's hard. It's hard for us, but it's true. So we've got to take the call seriously. God calls us and we choose to either follow him or not in whatever it is that we're doing, wherever it is we find ourselves in life. Obviously, there are some things that are inherently not good that God doesn't approve of. You know, certain lifestyles, certain choices that we make. Prostitution is not a lifestyle that God's going to, you know, glorify himself through in your life. If that's the life that you've chosen, you ought to turn from that and choose another life that God can then work through. Because the calling works itself out in wherever we are. But it's not going to work itself out in something like if you're you know, in modern day slavery and you're sex trafficking people. That's not okay. I mean, you can't be a Christian slave trader. It's not a possibility, right? See, that's not, the calling's not going to work itself in that way. I mean, you can ask a guy named John Newton, who's the author of the hymn "Amazing Grace." You know, he was enslaved as a boy, actually, as a white boy, as a white man. But then he became a slave trader himself as he was raised up in that lifestyle. And when he met Jesus, he wrestled for years because he was still a slave trader for a while. But he had this relationship back and forth with God. And he was like, I can't let it go. But then he has to. And he's like, I can't live this lifestyle. And finally, he has to make the decision to step out of the lifestyle because he knows it's not consistent with following Jesus any longer. The call of God was too strong on his life to leave him in that lifestyle, you see. And so it was a lifestyle not consistent with his calling that God had called him to live for, to get out of himself and get into God. And so those are the kinds of things that we have to look out for. But as long as we can live in our circumstances, whatever they are, you know, most of us in here probably aren't slave traders, okay? And so that's where we need to recognize God can work through us. He has given us a calling to work out in our lives wherever we are, to honor him, to glorify him, to live out his calling, to make disciples of all nations, basically. Because no matter what we do, we can do it for God, not for us. So that means we get out of ourselves, get into him, get out of our story, stop trying to write our own story, get into God's story. Abraham was called to get up and get out of his home, to go out of what was comfortable, to get out of his kingdom and get into God's. It's releasing everything that we think that we need for our you know, life and happiness and joy, and giving it over to God, knowing that he's going to provide that because he's called us to something greater. Just like Abraham, God's calling on every believer is to follow him out of our home, out of ourselves, out of the little kingdom that we want to build, and into God's greater kingdom and glory for us that lasts forever. That's the baseline for everyone who says that they follow Jesus. That's the baseline of the call, is to get out of ourselves and get into God. But we'll still ask questions like, okay, but yeah, how do I know what he's calling me to do though? You know, what's my specific calling? What do I do? I still want to know which direction to go. I still want to know which school to go to. I still want to know which career to have. And listen, I'm not saying that we're not valuable to God or that he doesn't care about the details of our life. Of course he does. Of course he cares about the details. Of course we're valuable to him. But I just want to tell you that if you're asking the question, you're asking the wrong question, that's all. You're just asking the wrong question when you get there, because what we have to do is stop thinking primarily about ourselves and think about God's mission instead. That's what we have. We got to get out of ourselves. We got to quit asking what's in it for me or what about me. We got to get to a place where we can say, but I don't matter here. Okay, what about God? What about his mission? What about his kingdom? That's where we have to go. And it's so easy for us to, I get selfish all the time, and what about me, you know? So I totally understand, but we have to think about God's mission instead. We see very clearly what God calls us to in the Bible, to go make disciples of all nations. We can even add in there the calling to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, the greatest commandment. We say it all the time, upward, inward, and outward life, right? Love God completely, love yourself correctly, love others compassionately. It's really the primary guiding factor for the life of a Christian, the calling that we have. That's what we're called to do. So figure out how to do that in your life with your giftings, with your desires, within your circumstances, and then know that there's freedom there. There's freedom in the call. He's called you to get out of yourself and into him. What's that going to look like in your life? I don't know. You got to sit down and think about it. You got to sit down and talk to other people about it. That's why we have community with one another, so we can speak these things into each other's lives. We can ask, hey man, what do you think about me? What are my giftings in this? Do you think I could do this? How does this sound? Brainstorm. Think, right? Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. We got to do that, but that's what God is calling us to here. No matter what we do, we can do it for God, not for us. We have to think in that term for our lives. So here's my suggestion. If you really need help in this, man, get in community, get out of yourself, start looking at what God has already done in the world, and then jump into that with him. Man, jump into what God's already doing that's effective. Let's move with God, not in spite of him or against him. You know, knowing his movement will always center around his mission in the world to make disciples of all nations. Just to go back to it, you know, when we were looking at where to plant the church, That's one reason why we chose Roanoke, one of many. But certainly could see God's movement already starting to happen here. When we started looking at, you might have heard my story before. Part of it's because I don't think of myself as a big city person. So there's one reason. You know, I love D.C., but I love to visit D.C., all right? I don't want to live there, okay? So I was thinking, where am I going to be effective? But then we looked at Roanoke and we started thinking, okay, but is God already moving here? Because if we're going to a dying city, if we're going to a place where God's not moving, I don't really want to do that. But then we start looking around and we see that there's been a couple of church plants before us at the very least. You guys, some of you guys know the Hill Church where they're sharing their space with us for our church offices now. They were planted right as I was looking to plant the church. And then a few years before then, there was a church called Renovation Church that's now called Belmont Church. And they were planted. And we saw God starting to move and see church plants not only start, but then not die. Okay, but church plants that actually grew. And so we thought, man, God could be moving in Roanoke. I want to be a part of what he's doing there then. Let's get involved in that. Let's get in the stream of what God is already doing and move with him. So if we want to be effective in the call, then let's look at where God is already moving. The call is to get out, whatever that is, to get out of ourselves, to get out of our story, and to get into God's. That's the call. So let's figure out how to do that in a way that then gives God glory for his mission, for his name's sake, with excellence, as effective as we can, sure, but effectively living it out in our lives. I'm sure there's much more we could say about the call. Let's move on to the next thing, the blessing. That's the second heading for today, the blessing. Because part of the staggering thing about Abraham's blessing is that it's not primarily for him. That's what's so crazy about this. I mean, it is. It's a blessing. He'll enjoy it. But it's so that he can then be a blessing to others. A few things I want to point out about this blessing. The first is children are the blessing. Very interesting, the children are the blessing here. I hope that strikes you as profound to hear it said that way. But God is going to bless Abraham with offspring. And those children and their children's children will then be the things, the people that bless the nations to come. That's pretty crazy. The children are the blessing here. That's basically the exact opposite of how our culture thinks about children, right? I mean, the political debate is raging right now about abortion, for example. It's a hot topic. And where I think the pro-abortion group on the left keeps missing it is that children are never not a blessing. They are always a blessing, no matter what circumstances they're born into. Children may be a burden, and they are. Amen. But they're always a blessing. Always. See, the people in our culture today, they might look at Abraham's situation and be like, wait a second, this guy's got it made. He's wealthy. He's got a beautiful wife. It says that in verse 14. She's very beautiful. He's traveling the world. What else does he need, right? He's got no kids to boot. He's already blessed in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the culture. He's a blessed guy, right? But see, God's blessing is to say, no, that is a meaningless life. I'm going to take your life and I'm going to give you actual meaning. I'm going to bless you in a way that you can't even imagine right now. And that is going to include you having offspring. That is going to include you having children. And I don't want to stretch it too far for us because the point is that Abraham's lineage will lead to Jesus, which we'll talk about in a minute. But the peripheral point that I want to make here as well is that God can use your family to bless the nations. He can. He can use your family and mine to bless the nations. I know one of my prayers for our family is that God will use at least one relationship that my children have at school to save the entire family that's involved. That's one of my prayers for our kids while they're in elementary school. Before they exit elementary school, my prayer is that God will use our family to save another family. Because I want to see God move through us. I want the blessing. That's the blessing that I want to see, right? He's blessed us with children, and I want to see him bless others through that blessing. Now, maybe you have a desire to go overseas and do something else. I don't know. And you're like, well, you can't have kids to do stuff like that. Listen, don't ever take something like that off the table because most of the missionaries I know do have kids, and they're going to some of the hardest places that there is for Christians to share the gospel. And when I say hardest, I mean dangerous. Some of the most dangerous places for Christians to share the gospel. And Nick Ripken, in The Insanity of God, I don't want to give away the whole book. You need to go read it. They lose a child while they're on the mission field. It's very difficult for them. But see, the calling is greater. The blessing is there. Can't discount God's blessings. And I've been saying this, though, it might be difficult for you because some of you may not have a family and you want one when I say this. And maybe you haven't found a spouse, or you and your spouse have been trying to have kids and you can't seem to have them. And it can be tough. And I want to be sensitive to that. But see, the blessing here for Abraham wasn't just the fact that they were going to have physical children. The blessing actually includes us as his children. Children of the promise. Spiritual children, or however you want to say it. It's not just biological. It's not just physical. But it's a family of faith. And that's something that I think we need to see here very clearly. Because that means it's, you know, the biological family is not the end-all be-all to human existence. It's not. There's something greater. God is trying to, he's trying to give us a blessing that's greater. He's trying to sweep us up into something greater that we need to see here. I mean, if you grew up in church, maybe you remember the song. It says it very well. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? Very profound, huh? Yeah, no, it's not a sexist song. Sons do mean sons and daughters. Okay, so let's just get that on the table. But the next part is what? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's go praise the Lord, right? Man, that is based on Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. See, Abraham's blessing, the very purpose of the blessing, was so that we could receive the promised Holy Spirit that we spent the last 3 weeks talking about in Acts chapters 1 and 2. Paul wrote in Galatians, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. God blessed Abraham's lineage through the lineage of Seth, the lineage representing the tree of life, and God's plan to reverse the curse so that we could meet the promised offspring in the future and we could be a part of their family. Because he would become the ultimate blessing for us. He is the blessing that this is talking about. The blessing is Jesus. Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of the blessing. But instead of receiving that blessing for himself in his life, the blessing that he deserved, the offspring would become the curse so that we could receive the blessing that he deserved. So you can write it like this: Jesus took our curse so that we could have his blessing. He became the blessing, and then he became the curse. Isn't that crazy? He is the fulfillment of the blessing, but then he became a curse on our behalf so that we could have his blessing. We deserve the curse of sin and death for rejecting God. We deserve the curse for rejecting God's call on our life and trying to make up our own call. That's what we try to do. That's why we have to be very careful about not being subjective about that, because we try to call ourselves into all kinds of things. See, that deserves death. It deserves punishment because we're rejecting God. That's what Abraham did at the end of this chapter. I don't know if you read ahead in chapter 12 here, and you read further on, we see that even though he was faithful to the call, he ended up becoming a little less faithful, maybe if we could put it that way. Because when there was a famine that hit the promised land that he was supposed to inhabit, what happened? Oh, he turned tail and he ran. He ran down to Egypt because he didn't ask God to provide. And then while he was in Egypt, he got scared of the Pharaoh, and so he gave his wife, basically prostituted his wife, to the Pharaoh. He's like, he's been promised these things, and then he doesn't trust God. And yet he did trust God, but he forgets. It's very interesting, and it's very indicative of our lives as Christians, I think, don't you? How often do we tend to do that ourselves? Just because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus doesn't mean that we don't still doubt God sometimes, right? We still struggle with that. But it's because of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection that we can trust God's faithfulness to us. He's the one that's been faithful, not us. We've been faithless, but God has remained faithful in our lives. And now because of Jesus, we can be a part of Abraham's family, and his blessing can now apply to us. God kept his promise to Abraham, even when Abraham sinned, even when Abraham rejected the calling at times. Because of Abraham's faith, though, his initial faith, his initial obedience, his initial step to say, yes, I will get out of myself and into your story for me, God was faithful to him for the rest of his life. We look back on what Jesus has done in our past, knowing that he took the curse so that we could be blessed. Abraham was looking forward to the future. He didn't know this offspring would turn out to be the blessing, the Savior of the world. He was looking forward to the future of God's grace. We're looking back to the past. We know God's faithfulness now. We can see it in the actual life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So let's continue putting our faith in the God who is faithful, even when we mess up, knowing that he's dealt with that for us. He's dealt with that so that we can continue to be blessed, even when we don't deserve it. See, when you and I put our faith in Jesus, we become children of the promise. Faith brings us into the family. And it's not about biology or physiology. It's about faith. So when we enter the family, we now become blessed to then be a blessing to others. And that's another thing. You see, it's an ongoing cycle. Now, Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing to the nations. Okay, well, we've been blessed through him and through his family, through his lineage, through Jesus. And now we've become a part of the blessing. And we're blessed so that we can then be a blessing to others. And then when God saves them, they're blessed so that they can be a blessing to others. It passes on. It's a cycle that continues on like that until Jesus comes back, really. So we are blessed to be a blessing. And so this is something you can write down. God hasn't blessed you to bless yourself. That's another takeaway here from that. God has not blessed you to bless yourself. He will never bless you except to make you a blessing to someone else, if we could put it that way. It's that radical here. He pulls us in to push us out to others. So you might ask, are you saying that he only saves us to save others? Like, are we not worth saving on our own? And listen, that's a big theological question that I'm not prepared to go into right now. I don't want to spend too much more time there, right? We want to go to lunch here. I know the songs say that he died just for you and for me. But man, the fact is, he didn't. That's not true. You know, he died for everyone who would believe. He died for all. We're a part of a family. It's not just about me and God. It's not just about you and God. It's about us and God. Yeah, he leaves the 99 to go for the one, but he's still got the 99, okay? That doesn't mean he leaves them forever. They're still a part of the flock, all right? So there's never a case where your Christianity is supposed to be just for you alone. When you're called by God into his mission and you believe and you're saved, you're immediately blessed to be a blessing to other members of his family and to the world around you. But on top of the blessing of salvation, anything God has blessed you with is for the good of others. So not just your salvation, but for us, the fact that we have a job, perhaps, or the fact that we have money in our bank account that we can steward, or the fact that we have a car, or we have material goods that we can share with others, or we have an education, even. Or maybe even the fact that we live in the United States. I like to use this one all the time. I think that's a blessing that we ought to be leveraging for the sake of his kingdom. Are we leveraging the freedoms that we have to govern ourselves here for the sake of God's mission or for our own good? Man, that's a hard one that we have to ask as Americans all the time, because he's blessed us to then be a blessing to others. That's how it works. And the only appropriate response then for us is to lay down everything that we have, all of our lives, all of our future hopes, all of our dreams, and we follow God. We get out of ourselves and get into him. And this is Abraham's response too. This is our final heading for today, the response. I want you to notice that God said that he would do all this before Abraham even left Haran. He did it before they even left. He promised all of this blessing before Abraham even listened to him. However, it was conditional. And I know that throws us off a little bit. And we're like, wait a second, what? There's a condition? Yeah. If Abraham wanted the blessing, he had to leave. If he never left, he wouldn't have got this blessing. It's just that simple. That's how the story sets it up for us to see. If he hadn't been obedient and walked and gone and left, then God never would have blessed him in this way. Now, am I saying that God's plans for salvation would have been thwarted and that Jesus never would have come into the world? No. What I'm saying is that Abraham wouldn't have gotten to participate. God would have done it some other way. He would have done it through some other lineage. There was all these people that he could have chosen from, and he just happened to choose Abraham. We don't know why. Doesn't say. Certainly not because Abraham's perfect, right? After prostituting his wife and going, you know, fleeing to Egypt and all this kind of stuff. Certainly not because of his moral character. Abraham would have missed out. And that's what we need to see about our lives. Abraham would have missed out. We will miss out if we don't walk in obedience. If we don't get out of ourselves and into God. If we don't live for the sake of his mission, we're going to miss out on the mission. One way Abraham symbolized his commitment to God so that he could remember this was through the altars that he built. The Christian faith is full of symbols. Altars are part of that and that language. You know, in and of themselves, symbols are not that important, but once you ascribe meaning to them, they become very important. They always represent something greater than themselves. I mean, the American flag is a symbol, but it represents our nation and everything that we stand for. I mean, we use the cross as a symbol. Nothing spectacular. As a matter of fact, it's a torture instrument. And yet when we ascribe meaning to it, we ascribe all of the meaning of the gospel to it, basically what Jesus has done for us. That's what symbols do. And so that's what altars typically were in the Old Testament. So Abraham built altars to God as symbols that represented God's faithfulness to him to fulfill his promises, even though the promises weren't completely fulfilled yet. Very interesting. There are little moments that captured the promises of God to remind anybody who looked at the altars. Later on in Israelite history, the altar would become a place of meeting with God, the sacrificial system, all the animals. They would sacrifice animals on the altar and all of that, and that would point ahead to what Jesus would do on our behalf in the future. But see, now we can raise up little altar moments of our own in our everyday life. And here's why. Because we have become the altar. And this is the last point that I have for you today. We have become the altar. And this is what's so special about the Christian faith. We talked about it last week, but we're the presence of God when we believe and trust in him. He fills us with his fullness. So now if we want to meet with him, we know he is where we are. And that's the Christian life. And his faithfulness has been shown in Jesus, the final fulfillment of what an altar and sacrificial system should be. In other words, we need to look back on the moment. If we have a moment that we need to go back to as an altar moment for us, we can go back to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, right? That is the ultimate altar to know that God has been faithful to us. But now, because we're in Christ, we've become these little places of meeting God as well. We've become these little moments of remembrance, remembering God's faithfulness to us. But we're on display for his mercy and kindness, as Ephesians 2 says, for all eternity. We're the display of that in the world. And now our reasonable act of worship is to lay down our lives again and again and again and again and again for the sake of his mission, because of his faithfulness to us. And every time somebody in the world looks at us, man, they should see God's faithfulness and God's grace in Christ on our life. I mentioned John Newton earlier. It said that while he was dying in bed, on his deathbed, he leaned over to a friend and he whispered this phrase. Maybe you've heard it. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And I feel that very deeply. But I want to be an altar like that in my life to the world around me. You and I are called by God to live for him and for him alone, not for ourselves. We have to get out of ourselves. We have to get into God. He's blessed us to be a blessing to others. And we stand as these little miracles of redemption that God has raised up as an altar for the world to see and to know him. And I'll end with this story. I feel like my story is such an example of this altar, because basically coming back to Roanoke to plant a church here where I grew up, I mean, I've had to have some conversations with people, right? Like, hey, I'm changed, okay? I'm different now, right? You knew me then, and now I'm a different person. But I'm trying to do that so that I can show them that I'm this altar now to God, of God's faithfulness in my life. I'm no longer how I was. I'm different. Jesus has changed me. But one thing that I think is very special for me that I want to share with you all is this idea of redemption. Because I love that the name of our church is Redemption for this reason. I didn't know that it was going to be this way, but every time I would come back to Roanoke, I would see God redeem things in my life and show off his faithfulness in my life for no other reason, just to be good to me, honestly. But here's something that I just cannot get over, okay? I'll try to make it through without weeping, okay? When we got our church offices now, we were in my parents' basement for over a year. Thank you for that. Glad to be in church offices now. We're sharing a space with the Hill Church. They offered us some offices, and so Jacob and I have offices in their meeting location, which is over off of Shenandoah Avenue and Peters Creek. It's near that intersection, if you know that area of town. And what's really interesting is that I did not realize this was the neighborhood until I turned and drove into it. And I realized, man, I dated a girl that lived in this neighborhood back when I was in my junior and senior year of high school. Okay, well, I was a very different person back in my junior and senior year of high school. I was living for myself. I was living for my flesh. And I went into that neighborhood every week for worldly and fleshly reasons. And now I turn into that neighborhood every week, every day that I go to the office. And I go so that I can preach the gospel to our city. I go so that I can prepare a sermon. I go so that I can mobilize you all to live on mission. I turn into that neighborhood for a completely different reason. My life is an altar to God's faithfulness. He's done that. He's redeemed that in my life. I think that is so special for me. And I hope that you will find those moments in your life as well and uphold those moments and give God glory for those moments in your life, because they're for you. They're a blessing for you, but it's so you can be a blessing to others as well. So let's live that way. Let's get out of ourselves and get into God, and let's be the symbol of His love in the world. God, I just pray that today you'll help us as we leave here to just meditate on the fact that you have been so good to us. You have blessed us in so many ways that we can't imagine. You've swept us up into this story that has been written over human history, over all of time. And you'll culminate it one day when Jesus returns. But for now, God, you have blessed us to be a blessing to others. And I just pray, God, that you'll use us in this city to bless this city. God, use us to share the gospel, yes, to meet people's spiritual needs, their ultimate need. But God, I also pray that you'll use us to meet physical needs. I pray that you'll use us to encourage people who are down and who are struggling. I pray that you'll use us to love those who seem to be unlovable to the culture. God, I pray that you'll use us to stand up for those in the culture who need a voice. God, I pray that you'll help us to live out this blessed to be a blessing mentality. And God, help us to get out of ourselves and to get into you. God, we need you. We need you. If you don't move, then it's all for naught. So please help us today, God. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.